Nehemiah chapter 6. Amen.
Preach the word, bro.
I've heard so much about you. Okay. If you're our guest today, we're a little crazy. But also, we've been studying through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and we pick up today in Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, one thing, just to catch you up, is that Nehemiah was in Susa, the capital of Persia, which was the ruling nation over most of the known world at that time, and under King Artaxerxes. He was the cupbearer to the king. He was the guy that anytime the king was going to drink anything, he would bring him the cup, and he would drink it first. And if he didn't fall over dead from poison, the king knew it was safe to drink. So, it was a pretty close position. Now, because of that job, he had the close counsel of the king. Perhaps like nobody but the queen herself. He had that intimate relationship with the king. And therefore, when news came that his family, his brothers and sisters, the people of God, were in great distress and turmoil, many, many, many miles away in Jerusalem, he was able to pray and go to the king and with the king's assistance, get that the things he needed and then the help he needed to start to rebuild that broken city. He was willing to give up all he had to go and help. Now, we got an email a couple weeks ago. And that email was from a woman that had been baptized in Paris in 1992 in our former fellowship. She's now living near Cambridge and a part of the Marlowe Church, again in our former fellowship. And she had stumbled across the Upside Down 21 website. Now, for those of you that don't know, Upside Down 21 is just a website we have that chronicles the work we're trying to do to evangelize the world in the 21st century. In the book of Acts, it was said of those men that took the gospel to the world that these are the men who turned the world upside down. And it wasn't a good thing. They were persecuting. They said, these guys are messing up our world. And now they're here to mess up our city. So, our goal isn't to offend anyone or mess anything up, but we understand by preaching the gospel in the 21st century, like they did in the first, our goal is to turn the world upside down in the 21st century. So check it out, upsidedown21.org. It's a great website. She found it. She said, I was so excited to see what God is doing. She said, you know, the church I'm in right now, there's just this spirit that, oh well, the world's going to get evangelized by all the good Christians that are out there somehow. And there's no forceful advancement. And she said, you know, I got a family. We can't just head on over to the States. Is there any time in the future you might be planting a church in the UK? This was a couple weeks ago. And we just happened to be planting the London church in a couple months. Now, is that God working or is that God working? It kind of reminds me of Dave Cadell and the prayer he prayed after many years being away from God. He got humbled and he prayed, God help me. And the very next day, Roger Parlour just happens to be sitting right next to him there. Emailed him, we're coming back. Many gave up so much to come and start this church. And you know, it was 4 years ago this week, Teresa and I and the family moved on into Chicago. And to see what God's done in those 4 years. Well, now we have the opportunity of sending the dearly loved, you know, Donnellys. They're going to be on that team to London, God willing. And of course, we searched the movement for people that had a passport so they could work in London. And we know Nick. We know that accent from every good news sharing there is in the city. He's going to show up and have something to say. Hillary just went over. She sent out tons of resumes. She got one interview. She just got word 2 days ago. She got the job. She's all but got her master's sewn up. And she got a job teaching music at a middle school, right? A primary school. But in level one over there, she's already making more than she is on like level three or four or whatever, five over here. So they're going to be able to be a great aid to that planting in London. Is that awesome? But I want you to understand, this is what Nehemiah did. He left the security of where he was. He left the security of the citadel of Susa, the most protected place you could be, to go where there was no protection, there was no walls. There only had so much work to be done for the sake of his people. Now, I want to remind you of Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 19, before we go into 6. It's the last verse in 19. Nehemiah prays, "Remember me with favor, O my God, for all that I've done for these people." And so, Nehemiah, we learn so much about him from this one prayer, this one sentence. What do we learn? Nehemiah loved and believed in God. Yep. Or he would have been praying to him. He also, though, believed in the work he was doing.
Right.
And he believed that it was pleasing to God and therefore would be remembered favorably for it.
Yep.
That's a whole mouthful about somebody right there.
Yep.
If that could just be us. That we not only believe in God, but we believe in the work we're doing for God.
Yep.
And that we believe it's pleasing to God, so that on the last day God can look at us and say, "Well done,
amen,
my good and faithful servant." Now look quickly with me at Nehemiah 14. I'm sorry, Nehemiah 6:14. Nehemiah is getting a little persecution here from his enemies. And in verse 14 he says, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me." So, not only does Nehemiah pray, "God, remember me for the work I'm doing for you," but then he says, "Now, remember my enemies who are trying to intimidate me." Because if you believe you're about God's work and someone's opposing you, then you believe they're opposing God's work.
Right.
The lesson today, our theme, is simply this. We will be remembered for the choices we make. We will be remembered for the choices we make. Proverbs 20 verse 11 simply says, "Even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right." We got teachers in the audience. We got bus drivers in the audience. Even a child is known by their actions.
Yeah.
If their conduct is pure and right. Guys, Nehemiah believed that what he was doing was pure and right. And therefore, he asked God to remember him for it. Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 1.
Come on, bro.
We're going to read 1 to 9. And in this section, we're going to see that there is an outside threat to what Nehemiah is doing. Let's read.
Come on, bro.
Verse 1. "When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our," what does it say, church?
Enemies.
"That I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, Though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in the villages on the plain of Ono. Oh no, you're already ahead of me. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent a messenger to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message. And each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written. Now, why was it unsealed? A lot of times you're going to send a letter, you seal it so that the person that receives it is the only one that knows what's in there. The enemies wanted everybody to know what was in this letter. You'll understand in a second. It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true. So it must be true, right, guys? Because Geshem said so. I mean, that's what he was trying to do. He was trying to say, and there's credibility to this report, guys. It's being said that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt. And therefore, you're building this wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king, Nehemiah. And have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There's a king in Judah! Now this report will get back to the king, Artaxerxes of Persia, remember? So come. Let us confer together. Otherwise you're going to be in a lot of hot water. That's what he's saying. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you were saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed. Now strengthen my hands. Okay. In this first section, we see that there is a threat from the outside. And what's going on? Well, his enemies were seeking to intimidate him, frighten him, and discourage him. Why? Very clearly. So he'd quit. So he'd quit the work. They told lies about him. You're planning a revolt. Well, that wasn't true. And then they questioned his motives. You just want to be king. And that was the word that was going to be sent back to Artaxerxes. Now remember, he'd been cupbearer to Artaxerxes. And so perhaps there was a sense about Nehemiah when these threats came. Artaxerxes knows me. He knows who I am. He knows this was not true. However, perhaps, the commentary says, and might have been shrewd, to send a little letter of his own over to Artaxerxes to remind him he's loyal. Because when your enemy starts saying bad stuff about you, sometimes even your closest can start questioning your motives. Remember David's brother? The battle against Philistines? Oh, you just came so you could watch the battle. And he did the same thing. He just ignored him and kept about the work. What was Nehemiah's answer to this outside threat? Oh no! I am not going to Oh No! He took a stand. And he said, I'm not going down there. And perhaps Ono, this place in the plains of Ono, was maybe a neutral ground. So they were saying, come meet us on neutral ground. But he knew what was going on. And what I think is important for us is, why did he not fall for it? Because he says, I am doing a great work. I'm doing a great project for God here. Why should it stop so I can come down and talk to you guys about this garbage you're making up that's not true? Nehemiah believed the work he was doing was great and could not afford to be stopped. How about us? I want to remind you, church, for the disciples here, the work you are doing is great. And it cannot be stopped. It cannot be stopped, so we can entertain all the garbage on the websites that question what we're really doing here or what our motives really are. But we've got to have conviction about what we're doing here and what our motives really are. I was sharing my faith with a woman this morning. And we were having a talk, and I invited her to church, and she said, you know, and she's an awesome lady. And she said, you know, I've been around church a long time, but I don't go anymore. I've seen all kinds of churches started up in certain neighborhoods because people just think, if I start a church, I'll get my salary. Church will pay my salary, get me a car. Right? And you know what? She's right. So I just laid it out. Well, here's the bottom line about our church. That's not what we're all about. Now, you got to come and make a judgment for yourself. But I said, if there's a young couple in our church, we're going to lay it out. There ain't no sex before marriage. That is against God. And she goes, you know what? And it just messes you up when you do that. You're right. It doesn't mess you up. And I said, we're going to lay it out. And if they leave and stop putting that check in the plate, so be it. We're not going to compromise. Oh, no. We're not going to. Oh, no. But for us, we're about a great work. I mean, last week we saw three people baptized into Christ. God willing, the end of service today, we're going to see three more people baptized into Christ. Each one of those people is a miracle. And all I can do, if you're our guest, is to ask you to stick around long enough to see. You've seen what you've seen all your life. Amen. Maybe you went to church all your life. I'm telling you, I did too. This is different. And in the end, you got to make your decision what you believe. But Nehemiah made his. You know, today, Melania was going to get baptized with the Latin ministry after church over at the lake because her husband really wanted to be there. Well, Juan Carlos ran up during the singing. He's here. We're going to do it right here after church too. Amen. And then, God willing, Gabe's friend Chris is going to get baptized. And then, God willing, Bria. Where's Bria? Bria's going to get baptized. Now, I have not... I told you a little bit Friday night how much you've changed. A few weeks ago, we had Campus Devo. And Bria was there. And she was like... It only reminded me of the male version, Henry, you know, when we studied the Bible with Henry. Because we're like, Henry, read that scripture. Now, what do you think of that? And Henry would go. And he wouldn't answer. And I remember that was at Starbucks, and Andrew Smelly was there with us. He was visiting. And we walked right outside afterwards, and I just shared my faith with a girl walking by. Hey, I want to invite you to come to church. And Henry goes, did you just talk to a total stranger? Yeah. Well, when I met Bria a few weeks ago, honey, you were like a board. You were like... And I remember trying to include you. I wanted to include you. I said, hey, come meet Mike. Mike's studying the Bible right now. And you were like... You know, at Devo Friday night, you walk in, Bria came up. I'm getting baptized Sunday! She did that with every single person. And then when Jay oversaw the good news, he picked her first and she said, I'm getting baptized Sunday! And let me just say, baptism is not just a symbol. These people have studied and understand what it means. And I'm so proud. It's like the butterfly just jumped out of the cocoon, you know? And you are one beautiful sister to be right there. We love you. You've got to remember, when Satan comes at you, when the outside threats come, oh, you guys are a cult. That's what people call us. Because most people grow up in church where you just attend and you're good. Nobody actually expects you to repent. And, you know, we've even got preachers filling stadiums that say, it's just my job to encourage. No, we're supposed to teach, rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience, careful instruction. But when you lay it out, you're sleeping around, you're not married, you're in sin, you've got to repent, and they don't want to, they're gone. And now you're some evil thing because you challenged on God's Word. You've got to have... You know what you got to do? You got to get in some Bible studies. Because when you're in Bible studies helping people, no matter what they decide, it is so clear. And it's so reaffirming. And you realize, I'm involved in a great work. Verse 10. Now we're going to see in this next section a threat from the inside. Verse 10. One day, I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel. How about that right there? Who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple. And let us close the temple doors. Because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. So, pause for a second. You're outside, you're preaching the word, you're getting persecuted. Tobias, Sambler, you know, you're just trying to be king. You go sit down at a trusted brother's house and sit down. Maybe you get out a little food and drink. And, whew, man, let me tell you what's been going on. Blah, 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 blah. And then the response you get is, you know, they're going to come kill you. We should go lock ourselves up in the temple so you don't get killed. What'd you say? You know when it's a friendly face, but it's a strange thing being said? Kind of like Peter was just the trusted guy, but he was saying, Jesus, you don't need to die and raise from the dead. And he rebuked him. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because that's not God's will. You may, well, what's so wrong about what's going on? Well, let me clear it up a little bit for you. Take a look over in Numbers 18. Hold your place here. In Numbers 18, let's read what the Word says. In verse 7. And we'll just pick this one verse. You can read more later. But it says, but only you and your sons may serve as priests in connection with everything at the altar and inside the curtain. I'm giving you this service of the priesthood as a gift. Anyone else who comes near the sanctuary must be put to death. Look at 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles 26. In verse 16. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest and 80 other courageous priests. Isn't that awesome? Well, that's a band of priest warriors there. You know, of the Lord followed him in. They confronted him and said, it's not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priest, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you've been unfaithful. And you will not be honored by the Lord God. Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priest in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, so they heard him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and excluded from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. Let's go back to Nehemiah 6. Here's Shemaiah tempted Nehemiah to go hide in the temple. But Nehemiah was not a priest. Nehemiah is a governor. He wasn't a spiritual leader. He was just a righteous man.
Yes.
And so, in his soul, he thought, is this for me? Let's look at his answer. In verse 11, I said, should a man like me run away? See, first and foremost, if there's a threat for my life, even if it's real and credible, I am not a coward.
Yes. Wow.
And I'm not going to run away.
Come on,
if he would have ran, the leader, the morale of the people would have plummeted.
Right.
So he had to stand his ground. But he goes on, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. He was a layman. It was against God's will for him to go into that temple.
Yep.
I realized God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sambalat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Wow. How did Nehemiah know not to follow this opinion and discredit himself so that they could have stopped the work? It's very simple. He knew the Word of God. He knew the Scriptures. At that time, were the Old Testament. He knew God's will. And he said, hold on, wait a minute. You look to me like a trusted friend, but what you're saying is not of God. So you're false. And he would not do it. So what was his answer here? It's quite simple. I will not go hide in the temple. What does that mean for us?
Come on.
We've got to know the Word of God.
Right.
We've got to know our Bibles.
Yeah.
You know, in the church here, we have Bible studies, which is about everything there is to have Bible studies for.
Yeah.
And if not, we'll make one up.
Yeah.
We'll dig in the Word and find it. But we have a set of studies called the First Principle Bible Studies. It makes a lot of sense. Whenever you want to learn about anything, what are the first principles to learn? But I have found going to church my whole life, most churches have nothing like it. They may have some kind of beginner series that's a little roundabout and fuzzy. But in these seven studies, I learned more in 1 week than I had learned in 23 years. Most of those going to church. It just made it super clear. And so, if you're our guest, get involved in these studies by the person that brought you. Hey, I can't say by the end of it you will believe what we believe. But I can say it's your decision.
Right.
All I ask people to do is to make an educated decision.
Right.
And hopefully a faithful decision.
Yeah.
Most people, though, they hear a little bit. They hear the critics from outside or from inside. And you got to watch out for both. Paul did.
Yeah. That's right.
False brothers. But you got to get in the Word and make a decision for yourself. Kyle, who leads our church in Honolulu, he had sent word last week. There was a man who came to church. After church, he went to lunch and studied what we have in our series called the New Testament Conversion Study. Just highlighting how do people get converted in the Bible. Because we shouldn't make up some new way now.
Right.
He was convicted through this study that he was lost. He studied all day, was baptized 9 p.m. that night. Okay, so when you go to lunch, don't just think, well, that's just chit-chat. You get in the Word and your life can change today. But you got to know the Scriptures. You've got to know the Bible. And, hey, if there's something new we need to learn, bring it on, baby. This is the standard, not my Word. Not your Word. But what does the Bible have to say? That is our plea. That is what we beg. Don't listen to the critics. Don't even listen to us. But get in the Scriptures and look at our life.
Yep.
Joel had a friend at church last week. He loved it. What was not to love about church last week? He went home and told his mom, his girlfriend, this guy I heard preach last week, and it wasn't me, if you're our guest. It was somebody else. So it was the most amazing, incredible. But then he Googled us. and got some garbage. Oh no! He went to Oh No! On the ohno.com. Not everybody's perspective is going to be a faithful perspective. And so all we said to him is, hey, you were blown away. Now you've heard this stuff. Is that going to stop you from finding out what we really stand for? What we really believe? Make an educated decision. Make a faithful decision. And as far as being discredited, can we just all take a collective breath here? Have we not all done enough to be discredited already? If you really want to discredit us, it won't be that hard. We're sinners. We make mistakes. But we stand for something now, baby. And what we say is, if we're making mistakes, we want to change. I've heard it said there's a reason the windshield is bigger than the rearview mirror. Because what's ahead is much more important than what's behind. So let's make some good decisions today. Reading on, verse 15. This is our last session. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence. Because they realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Guys, let me just say something. We're a bunch of misfits right here. You know, we're like the island of misfit toys or the weirdo herd in Ice Age 1, you know. You know, if you're going to be a part of us, dignity's not even in the discussion anymore. Just come on in and join us. We're, you know, but we take care of each other in the herd. You know what I'm saying? When you look at what's been done here in the last 4 years, there's no way it's our strength. Look around. You see all nations. You see all ages. You see people making big time changes that are not easy. That's not because we're something. It is because we hold to God's word. It is with the help of our God. And when people see that, they're frightened. Let me say, when there's unity, people get frightened. You know, when the kids want something and dad says no, what do? They go to mom. So when mom and dad are united, there is fear and intimidation. The question for us is this. Whether it's outside or inside threats, can we stay united enough that we're not the frightened ones, but our enemies are the frightened ones? Because they see it as of God what's being done. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day and answer for things done, whether good or bad, while done in the body. So, that's what I'm, you know, need to get my life in order for. Not what man has to say, but what God has to say. And let me just clear one more thing up before we go on. Because one of the things our critics say is, oh, you believe you're saved by works, not by faith. No, that's garbage. I believe the only way we're saved is by faith in Jesus Christ. That is absolutely the only way that we are saved. However, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, you don't have to turn there, but you can look later. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, we constantly remember you in our prayers. Your work produced by faith. Your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith, guys. But if work is produced by faith and there's no work, there's no good deeds going on, is there any faith? You can claim you have faith. Well, good. Even the demons believe there's one God, James 2, and shudder. That doesn't mean they're saved. Faith without deeds is dead. I'll give you that deeds without faith is dead too. It's got to be by God. If there's no labor prompted by love, is there any love prompting? So if you're not doing anything for God, if you can't say, I know God's pleased with the work I'm doing, maybe there is no faith. People think, I just go to church and say I believe and that makes me different from everybody else. No, it doesn't. In fact, there are a lot of people that don't believe in God because of the hypocritical lives of most churchgoers.
That's right. That's right.
Giving God a bad name.
That's right. Yep.
If there's no endurance inspired by hope, if we quit, that means we lost our hope. And we can never lose our hope in Jesus. And so, a lot of people, they get the wrong impression that on the last day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be like a scale. And on one side is all the sins you've done. And then on one side is all the good deeds you've done. And you hope that, you know, oh, more good deeds. Oh, I sinned. Oh, more good deeds. More good deeds. That is not the way it works, guys. There's no way to do it that way. Our sins will never do enough good. We believe we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 10 says, who can have faith unless they're preached to? And so, you've got to hear the Word. You've got to make an educated decision about the Word. And so that you can have a relationship with Jesus. And then, even though that sin's here, Jesus just sit on that side of the scale. Boop! And you'll be all good. You know what I'm saying? The purity of what we're doing, it's got to be all about God. It was with the help of their God. In verse 17 also, in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah. What? The nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah? And replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. The nobles of Judah were corresponding with the enemy? Why would that happen? Oh, verse 18 says, for many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Era, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, son of Berechiah. They were the in-laws.
Wow, that's crazy.
Tobiah was related to an influential family in Judah, since his son was married to the daughter of Meshullam, who had helped repair the wall. We've seen outside threat. We've seen inside threat. And now we see ongoing threat. Through the in-laws. No, are you with me? Why did Jesus say, you cannot come to me and be my disciple unless you hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your wife, your children, even your own life, or you can't be my disciple. His word will turn into house, mother against daughter, daughter-in-law against... It'll divide. Here, you got it going, you got the wall built, but they're in-laws, so they're still talking to Tobiah. Sending letters back and forth, and read on. Verse 19, moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. So you're hanging out with the nobles of your own people, and they're like, oh man, you hear the good stuff Tobiah's been doing? He's awesome. He's my enemy, and he's sending me intimidating letters, and you're saying he's awesome? And then they'd run back and tell him, oh, here's what he said. Are you with me here?
Yeah. Wow.
Come on, Chris. Ongoing threat.
Come on.
You know, I've heard people say that there's a lot of drama in the kingdom. A lot of drama in the church. You know what? You're right. Because we're sinful people. I told you earlier, you don't have to do much to discredit us. But you think there's a lot of drama in the kingdom? Why don't you try going out to the world seeing how drama is out there? I'll take the drama in the kingdom any day over the drama in the world. Because when you have drama in the kingdom, we should be able to get out the script and make sure we're doing the drama right. In the world, I ain't going by that. I do what I want. I'm doing me. I'm doing me. I'm living life right now. Yeah, oh no, wait. Okay. But in the church, it's supposed to be about the Bible.
Right.
It's supposed to be about God's Word. give you another little side note. Is that okay?
Yeah.
It matters who you marry.
Yeah.
Here, how would you like to have these in-laws of the enemy? I know there's some constant drama too because of unfaithful in-laws. You know, Mother's Day was a week or so ago. It was 16 years ago, May 9th, that I had a blind date with Teresa Rijos in the front row here. Boricua! You know, I'd had in my, I don't know, young life, a lot of interest and thought I was in love with different people or was in love, messed it up, whatever. I am so thankful that God brought me a wife like Teresa. A woman who loves God more than she loves me. And I love it that way. Our kids know we love God more than we love each other. That's how it's supposed to be. No man or woman was made to be somebody else's God. You can't live up to that. But when we make mistakes, again, like in the church, you go back to the Word. You work it out. Well, you know, Brittany just got back from New York City. And she's no longer single. So it don't matter if a brother asks you out this weekend or not, Britt. Isn't that awesome? Because you got to say no if they do. Unless it's a Skype date or something like that from New York. But y'all know Mike Underhill. He came and preached for our singles retreat. Mike called me to get some input before Brittany came to town because he knows I've known her since she was really little. Like 9 or something like that. Anyway, he met her at the airport. Well, actually, he didn't meet her at the airport. She got off the plane and he wasn't there. Other disciples were there to greet her. But there was a suitcase there with her name on it. And in the suitcase was some cash. Right? Right? Got to get your money up. You want to get a girlfriend? No. So, and some directions. So she got in a cab with a couple disciples to make sure she's okay in New York City. Took a cab somewhere. Long story short, DJ shows up with an envelope. Inside is a phone. And she gets a phone call. Some Matrix action going on right there. Yeah. Anyway, they lead her to this rock in Central Park that I know very, very well. I used to go there all the time. And they leave her alone. And later Mike shows up and takes her to this really cool little bridge over the water. Gets the scriptures open there, reads some scriptures, that's a good thing. And ask her to be his girlfriend. And some of you are our guests and you're like, no, he asked her to marry him, right? You don't do all that for a girlfriend. You just get pizza or something for a girlfriend, right? Let me tell you something. Everybody wants this fairy tale thing to happen. You pick somebody that doesn't love God, it won't be a fairy tale. It's like Shrek 5 and you're married to Shrek right there, baby. It matters who you marry. You know, Teresa and I, my prayer was that we would not be put together unless we were going to bear more fruit to God together than we would separate. The reason for a union is to do more for God together than you're going to do separate. That's kind of like the church. That's why we don't do Lone Ranger Christianity. Because we can do more together than we ever could separate. And that's why we're part of a movement. We don't want to just be some little corner church. We want to be a part of churches around the globe that can follow Jesus' command to evangelize the nations. We got to finish out here. Just the first couple verses of 7. Because how do we do with the ongoing drama? After the wall had been rebuilt, and I set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most do. Go all the way back to Nehemiah 1. Hanani showed up. He's the one that came all that way to tell Nehemiah of how bad things were. That says a lot about him. He went for help. Hananiah there is given charge of the citadel. Remember, there was a citadel in Susa, a fortress to protect. There was no citadel in Jerusalem. But Nehemiah had come. They had rebuilt the wall, rebuilt the city, and now there is a citadel to protect the people. How do you deal with ongoing drama? You appoint leaders that are faithful, full of integrity, and fear God more than most do. Because the drama won't stop. The threats won't stop. Paul was in danger, you know, from what did it say? He was in danger from people in the country, people in the city. He was in danger from outside. He was in danger from false brothers. When you're about God's work, there'll always be threats. And so we want to appoint leaders that are going to do their best to help us resolve things by the Scriptures and do something with our lives that matter. Now I'm looking out at you and I want to say something to the disciples. I believe you have integrity. I believe you are faithful. And I believe you fear God more than most. And you need to remember that. You need to be told that. Because you've got an enemy whispering the opposite in your ear. You're not faithful. You don't have any integrity. You don't really fear God. We have an enemy that'll come from every direction, including the voices in our own head. But I believe with all my heart, God can use us to do great things. Nehemiah, once he had brought the people together, Nehemiah's synergizing leadership helped to rebuild a wall that had laid in ruin for nearly a century and a half in 52 days.
Wow.
They got it done. Now, is Nehemiah the only one that could have done that? No. But he's the one that did do it. You know, we came here 4 years ago to start this church, just a few of us. Are we the only ones that could do it? Absolutely not. But we did it.
Yep.
Amen, bro. You know, Friday night we had Campus Teen Young Single Devo. We had 61 people at that devotional. And when I looked around, there were only 5 people that were originally with us that are still in that group. Joel and Brittany. And Brittany was in New York at a wedding. Pat Jr. and Ashley. And Greg, who's also in New York for another wedding. Okay? Others were there, but maybe are in different ministries at this time. But now there's 61 there. And all you have to do is look around and see all the people that were lost, that were out of God's will, that weren't right. And you go, man, this is worth it. And, you know, Kip gave us some incredible input last week when we met with him with the leaders. And we came up with a plan that we launched on Friday night. And I'll close with that. It's called Summer Invasion.
Come on.
You're our guest. You're thinking, I knew they were not from this world. The Bible does say we are aliens and strangers. And the world is not our home. But what we're talking about doing is taking those young people and sending a little mission team for the summer out to the west to COD. Sending a little mission team out to the nearer west, over to Morton. So we can get some young leaders for our Latino ministry. And of course, we want to beef up our teen ministry. And so we're going to try to take from all those young people downtown and spread the youthful zeal around a little bit.
Amen.
So that maybe by the end of the summer, every one of the regions now has some of that youthful zeal. You know, Nick Economo was there the other night and said, "Nick, what do you think of this?" Because Nick and Jackie are going to move right by COD. They're going to be living there. And so they're going to be like, little mom and dad to the campus out there. So Nick comes. I said, "What do you think, Nick?" He goes, "There's just a spirit here that we don't have." I said, "Well, that's exactly right. That's why you need it. You know, the older you get, right? The more things creak in the morning, the harder it is to get rolling and to get going. You with me here? I'm excited about the summer plans. They may mean a few other changes. Hey, that's okay. We'll roll with it. But I'm so excited about what God has been doing here. Remember, we will all be remembered for the choices we make. If you are our guest today, I simply want to ask you to make the choice to study the Bible. Go through those first principles studies. Make an educated decision. And we respect whatever decision you make. But we know the Word will move your heart. Don't listen to the outside threats. See for yourself. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ this morning, I want to challenge you. If you're weak, and I know we've got some weak in the church, it'll always be that way. I want to challenge you, get open. Talk to somebody you trust about how you're doing. And get in some studies with other people this week. And study out what it is you're struggling through. Let the Scriptures continue to speak to you. If you're strong, first of all, stay humble. Because it's when you think you're strong that, oh no, you're in trouble. Get in those studies. Learn how to lead those studies. Serve the weak. And be those faithful leaders that Nehemiah appointed. Because what was his answer to the ongoing threat? What we need is faithful men and women who will lead this world to Jesus. We love you. God bless you.